Good morning. How's everybody doing on this great morning? I just want to start off by saying Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and the dads and the father figures out there. And with that said, you know, this day can hold some hard feelings for many who have lost a father, who are in various situations. But the beautiful thing about being here and being a body of Christ is that we get to come and worship our Heavenly Father together. So let's stand and do that this morning. Here we go.
Always with us.
I'll say that.
You're always with us. Welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church. It is a joy and a blessing to be in worship with you today. I'm Nick Schimmer. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to thank you for being in worship with us, whether you're here in the Wilson Activity Center or joining us online. We thank you as we gather together to glorify and praise the mighty name of our Lord. Happy Father's Day to all of the dads out there. I thought Caleb said it beautifully. We give thanks and praise for you constantly, for being the image of Christ in the lives of your children. We thank you for all that you are, for all that you do, for the dads here with us, the dads that have already gone on into eternal rest with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give thanks and praise for all of you. Let's take a moment and join our hearts together in a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, worthy are you, Lord, for our praise and our thanksgiving, which we gather now in this moment to do as your beloved children. God, this morning we ask that you are with us during this time of worship, that through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you come in among us and transform us through the music, through the prayers, through the message. Be with us, God, and show us the way forward to be disciples in your name. God, we give you thanks today for all the dads out there. We thank you for all that they are as they raise their children to know you, to know your son Jesus Christ, to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Christian men who take on that role. Now we pray this morning for our church here at Asbury. We ask that you are with us. We ask that you are with those who are in need of healing, who are in need of your comfort, of your grace, and of your mercy. You know what they need. You know where to meet them. And we know you are already at work in their lives. God, be with us today on this beautiful Sunday morning. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms. We'll be reading chapter 9, verses 9 through 20. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Arise, Lord, do not let the mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. At this time, I'd like to invite our children to come up for a special children's message with Miss Nicole. Why don't you go ahead and come on down to the front?
Today. You're good? Well, they've already said it, but what is today? Father's Day. Okay, so what are we doing? What are you going to do for your dads today? What do you think? Breakfast? You're going to give them a present? What else are you going to do? Make them a card? That's awesome. Well, we've got some lucky dads here at Asbury. Well, what about our Heavenly Father? Do you think we should do something for him today? Should we do something for God today? What do you think we can do for God today? We can worship him. What else could we do? Do you have any other ideas? Can we pray today to God? Can we say thank you to God? Yeah. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us exactly what God wants from us. So I'm going to read that to you real quick. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. What do you think God expects from you? just this: live in his presence in holy reverence, follow the road he sets out for you, love him, serve God, your God, with everything you have in you. Obey the commandments and regulations of God that I'm commanding you today, and live a good life. So God doesn't want us to give him a tie, right? A tie for work, or maybe let him sleep in or cook him breakfast. That's not what God wants, right? God wants us to love him and follow him and tell others to love him and follow him, right? And we're doing that right now. So y'all are good. You can check that off your list for today. Well, today on Father's Day, I want you to, sounds like you're going to, spoil your dads, your uncles, grandfathers, any father figure in your life. And also remember how much God loves you and how much we love God, okay? All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for our dads, and thank you that you are the Father to all of us. Help us walk in your ways so as to always please you. We love you. Amen.
Let's stand and continue worshiping God today. If you thought you were going to get out of a contemporary worship service on today without singing this next one. But as we do, a lot of us are very familiar with this song. In fact, I told the band we didn't have to play it before we did it in the service. But sometimes these worship songs that you sing every week, or you hear all the time, have special meaning if you pay attention to the words. Let's kind of meditate on this one. Tell God how great of a heavenly Father he is.
Oh, I've seen many.
Thanks, Caleb and band. Good morning. Last Sunday, Nick began our sermon series by talking about where we find our worth. He reminded us that the Lord does not see as people see. Men look at the outer appearance, but God looks at our heart. The scripture we examined last week was a study in contrast: Saul's impressive size and his wealth versus David's youth and insignificance. Saul's focus on the outward expression of religion, but his lack of any actual, deep, true personal faith. David's sometimes unconventional relationship with God, but his deep, deep faith and trust in him. We saw Saul's impatience, his insecurity, and David's willingness to wait on God, and his certainty in God's love and sovereignty. But remember, even the man after God's own heart is only human. He wasn't perfect, neither was Saul. They're both strong, passionate men whose deep emotions sometimes provoke them to rash, tragic actions. David's story is a lesson to us how to show up in all of our humanity, flaws and all, fully known and fully loved by God. Young David had been anointed to become Israel's next king, but in the meantime, he was still the youngest son, and he still had a job to do, to tend his father's sheep. As he went about his normal, everyday life, doing his normal, everyday chores, unnoticed, sometimes forgotten, God was shaping him. Out in the fields, tending the sheep, David lived a life of prayer and praise. He saw God in everything. He relied on God completely. He loved God with abandon. And he was absolutely convinced that God saw him and loved him as well. Out in the fields, David learned his worth. And he lived out of that deep conviction. We'll see that that conviction gave him courage. And we see that courage on display in today's scripture reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed... it's not here. Its iron point was heavy. And we are missing some verses. Okay. I'm missing some verses here, but to fill in the gap, David comes to the camp. He finds the army gathering to go out to battle, and he hears Goliath taunting the armies of Israel, and he watches the Israelite army melt in fear before this fierce opponent who is challenging them. Instead of the whole army fighting, all the Philistines and all the Israelites, you guys know this story, right? Instead of having to put all of these people on the battlefield and the slaughter that would inevitably follow, Goliath challenges them. He will come out as the representative of all of the Philistine army. And he asks Saul and the Israelite army to send out one challenger to fight him. And scripture tells us that the Israelite army was dismayed. They were terrified, and they fled. But David had come to the camp, and I'll talk about this in a little more detail in a minute. He had come to the camp to bring food and supplies to his brother specifically, and some extra for the rest of the army as well. And he heard the Philistine, and he started asking around, why is no one going to fight him? Aren't we the army of the living God? And everyone replies, well, no one's been brave enough yet. Saul's offered to marry the man to his daughter. But even becoming a member of the royal family is not enough to tempt any of us to go up against this guy. And David said, well, I'll fight him. So eventually, David talks to enough people that he catches the attention of Saul's general, and he takes him to King Saul. And David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came, I was able to kill it with the Lord's help. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on Saul's sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he couldn't because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and took 5 smooth stones and his sling and went out to meet the Philistine. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this was not the first conflict between the Philistines and Israel. If you think back, remember Samson? How did he die? He had been fighting the Philistines, leading the people of Israel against them. He was captured. Remember, he's in the Philistine courts, and he pushes the columns. It collapses. And he killed more Philistines on that day than he had in his entire military career. When Eli was judge over Israel, the Philistines actually captured the Ark of the Covenant. Funny story, and you'll find it earlier in 1 Samuel. They took the Ark of the Covenant and placed it in the temple of their main god, Dagon. And I mean, that's what you do. It was a show, a physical representation that their god had triumphed over the God of Israel. Except the next morning, when the priest went into the temple, Dagon was face down in front of the ark. They stood the statue back up and went about their business. The next morning, the priest came into the temple and found Dagon again face down before the ark, but this time his head and his hands were cut off. The God of Israel showed the Philistines that he was more powerful than their God and that he didn't need an army to prove that. The Philistines got the message. They sent the ark back to Israel. And the ark stayed in a small town in relative obscurity for a while. 1 Samuel records many miraculous victories of Israel's army over the Philistines, but also tells us that there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he attached him to himself. So the Israelite army was full of brave men who had fought valiantly against the Philistines. Yes, the Philistines had chariots and armor and weapons, but Israel's army was not weak. It wasn't without experience. They weren't without courage, but they were against Goliath. They had forgotten about all of these miraculous victories in which, with God's help, they had prevailed, even against chariots and armor and weapons. We don't know if David's brothers were some of these valiant men that Saul drafted, or if they were just some of the regular old Israelites who were called to serve. But they were in the army, and so added to his responsibilities of keeping the sheep, David now had to make the 15-mile journey from Bethlehem to Soko to bring food and messages to his brothers in the military camp. And we find the opposing armies facing off, the Philistines on one hill, the Israelites on another, with a valley between them. As David approached the camps, perhaps he was reminded of an older day in Israel's history, when Moses and Joshua had gathered the people together, put half of them standing on one mountain, the other half on another, the valley between them where the Levites and the Ark of the Covenant stood. One mountain represented life, blessing, covenant, the other, curses, disobedience, death, and again, the Levites and the Ark between them. Perhaps as he drew near to the camp, he recalled the words that Moses and Joshua spoke to the people. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Love the Lord your God, obey his voice, hold fast to him, for he is your life. We don't know if the Israelite army had replaced their traditional morning prayers and evening prayers with military muster, but it seems like they might have done so. Scripture tells us that Goliath issued his challenge in the morning and in the evening, and we know that traditionally the Israelites said their prayers in the morning and in the evening. To this day, when the Israelites recite the Shema, they close their eyes and they cover them. And they recite, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." It's a rhythmic recitation. It's almost sung. And the storyteller tells us that when David arrived, he arrived just in time to find the soldiers drawing up in battle ranks and shouting the war cry, instead of hearing the musical chant reminding them of God's provision and his protection and his promise to be with his people. David and the army of Israel heard the rattle of weapons and armor and the taunts of their enemies. Instead of a posture of prayer, their knees to the earth and their eyes covered more clearly to see God, they stood, quaking in fear, staring down the fierce Philistine army and their champion, Goliath, and shielding their eyes from the glare of the Philistine's armor. The storyteller describing Goliath's armor is significant. The Philistines were masters of the implements of war. They had a monopoly on ironwork. If an Israelite farmer wanted a farming tool made or sharpened or repaired, he had to visit Philistia. And Philistine blacksmiths did not make weapons for their enemies. In fact, as far as we know, only Saul and his son Jonathan had armor or had swords and spears. And we know that Saul had armor, but we can safely assume that his army did not. Goliath stood in the valley, hurling insults and curses at Saul and his army. For 40 days, the armies had formed ranks and faced off. Goliath had challenged, Saul and the army were dismayed and greatly afraid, and the army fled before Goliath. Saul hid in his tent, desperately hoping for a way out. And then David stepped out in faith and courage, saying, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I will go and fight him." Saul dressed David in his own tunic and his own armor. He gave David his sword. It's kind of a comical image. A teenage shepherd boy outfitted in bronze from head to toe, stumbling around, trying to walk and to wield a weapon made for a much larger man. A suit of armor and a weapon fit for a king. But David knows who he is, and he knows his worth and his God. So he takes off the helmet and the armor and Saul's tunic, and he picks up his own staff and his sling. Then he goes out and he kneels at the brook and selects 5 smooth stones. Eugene Peterson writes, David, at that moment, kneeling at the brook, frames something that is absolutely essential for us. Are we going to live this life from our knees, imaginatively and personally? Or are we going to live out of our God-created, Spirit-anointed, Jesus-saved being? Are we going to be shaped by our fears of Goliath or by God? David kneeling, unhurried and calm, opened up another option: God, God's way, God's salvation. The shepherd boy goes out as a shepherd boy to face the giant. Goliath stepped forward, preceded by a shield bearer. He saw the boy coming out alone and unguarded to meet him, and scripture tells us that he despised him. He cursed David by the Philistine gods. But David replied, his voice ringing with conviction, "The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." David took his sling, and the stone that he slung sank into Goliath's forehead, and the giant fell face down on the ground. Both the Philistine god and the Philistine champion had fallen down before the God of Israel. So, what does the scripture tell us about God? I could tell you that God is bigger than any metaphorical giant we face, and he is, but I think that misses the point of this story. Ultimately, the battle between David and Goliath is not about the giant or the boy shepherd turned hero. It's about God's faithfulness to his people. He is a God who sees and knows and cares for us in our hidden, overlooked, everyday life, in the dramatic, pivotal moments, in conflict, in peace. He is with us, and he is for us. In the words of David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will want for nothing. Surely his goodness and his mercy, his beauty and his love shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence forever." What does the scripture tell us about us? We're worthy because God loves us. We're shaped by how we spend our time and where we devote our attention. David was attentive and attuned to God, and God gave him eyes to see and faith and courage to trust that God's presence and God's protection are more real and stronger than his enemy. Again, from the 23rd Psalms, I think this had to have been in David's head when he penned these words: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David knew that God would never leave him or the army of Israel to fight alone. He didn't have to pretend to be something or someone he was not. He had nothing to prove, and neither do we. Finally, what is God's invitation to me, to us? His invitation is both personal and communal. God invites each of us to rest in his love, to trust that we are fully known and fully loved. He invites us to live lives of prayer and praise, whether in ordinary or extraordinary circumstances. Let us pray for the grace to respond as David did, to be faithful in the ordinary, everyday work, and fearless when he calls us to something bigger than ourselves. God invites us to take off our armor. It doesn't fit well, and it doesn't serve us well anyway. Edith Wharton called armor our defense against the unknown and our defiance of it. Perfectionism, performance, approval-seeking, self-righteousness, or just plain old selfishness. Whatever habits or behaviors that we use to avoid the vulnerability of being fully human, God invites us to trust him enough to take those off, to put them down, and instead to take up our staffs, our slings, our stones, the gifts and the graces with which he has equipped us and prepared us, so that the whole world will know him as we know him. Before we pray the Lord's Prayer together, I want to pray over us a blessing by Jan Richardson, a poet. I cannot say where it lives, only that it comes to the heart that is open, to the heart that asks, to the heart that does not turn away. It can take practice, days of tugging at what keeps us bound, seasons of pushing against what keeps our dreaming small. When it arrives, it might surprise you by how quiet it is, how it moves with such grace for possessing such power. But you will know it by the strength that rises from within you to meet it, by the release of the knot in the center of your chest that suddenly lets go. You will recognize it by how still your fear becomes as it loosens its grip, perhaps never quite leaving you, but calmly turning into joy as you enter the life that is finally your own. Let's pray. Father, we pray for open, curious, courageous hearts to say yes to whatever you call us to do. We thank you for the grace with which you meet us and go with us. We also thank you for teaching us to pray as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please stand as we recite our affirmation of faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father to judge the living and the dead. Believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I told Nick Schimmer I was going to butcher that. I was Anglican for a decade, and we said this creed every Sunday, but the words are just enough different to throw me off every single time.
There is no one like you. There is no
Amy Livers for that powerful and beautiful message. Amy, we are so thankful for your call to ministry. It is so real, and we are so thankful at Asbury that we get to walk with you in this. This won't be the last time you're up there, but I hope it's the last time the scripture disappears and the microphone goes out. They don't teach you that stuff in seminary, but like in golf, sometimes you just got to play it where it lies. And that's my bad dad joke this morning on Father's Day. Jeannie, come up here. Folks, I want to take a moment and I want to introduce to you Jeannie Mitz. Jeannie has accepted the job of our new nursery coordinator here at Asbury. So we are so thankful for her. Yes, it is a blessing that she is here and that God has sent her to us. And so I want to take a moment and pray over her really quick as we commission her into her new workspace. Gracious, loving God, we thank you so much for Jeannie, for sending her to us. And we ask that you are with her during this time as she begins her role as nursery coordinator. May she bear the image of Christ to our young Christians here at Asbury. May you be with her, and may this congregation come around her and love her and support her in any way she needs. We ask this in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. So we hope that all of you have a wonderful Father's Day, Dad's Day, as it's appropriate. Enjoy your day of rest. But next Sunday when you wake up, we need you to eat your Wheaties. We need you to limber up and come to church and be ready to have a very busy and active day. Not only do we have worship where we'll wrap up our series on Worthy, talking about King David. We'll think a lot and talk a lot about forgiveness. Next Sunday at 10 o'clock here in the WAC, we will have our spiritual gifts class. We'll have a class where we talk about life here at Asbury. We call it Starting Point. So if you have been visiting for a while, you're interested in membership, wanting to learn more about the Methodist faith or just life here at Asbury, I invite you to meet me here at 10 o'clock next Sunday. We'll get some chairs out in a circle and we'll sit, have some coffee, and talk all about that. Next Sunday afternoon, we have our next Stone Soup, which will be at 1:30 at Quapaw Quarter. We sure do hope that you guys join us for that great time of service and mission and discipleship. And then that afternoon, we have wonderful events for our children, for our youth. We're going to go right on into the evening here at Asbury. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. So we hope you're here for that. Receive now this blessing. Serve your God with patience and with passion. Be deliberate in living out your faith. Be steadfast in celebrating the Spirit that works within you, and may peace be your way in the world. God loves you. Go in peace.